Good. Great to be with you today. A couple things here before we get going. First of all, you know, David, he just left. Good, I can talk about him. Well, I know you're peeking. I see you through there. You know, David's a special guy. He's a full colonel in the Air Force and has been for years, and he's taken on this new position. And, you know, it's just such a privilege to be a friend with a fellow like that that God has blessed. You know, he's a PhD, not candidate, but an earned doctorate in astrophysicist. He's an astrophysicist. Astrophysics is what his PhD is in. And I'm thinking, how smart do you have to be to get a doctorate in astrophysicist? But he's a great guy, and we certainly wish him well and pray that God will bless his leadership. I have the privilege of next Sunday afternoon, I'm going to fly back to New Mexico, and he's going to be installed on Monday morning at 10 o'clock. So I will represent all of us on his behalf. And, you know, where the flag is transferred, it's really a big deal. I'm excited to be there, and I'll suit up, and I'll try to look really, I'll stand tall, you know, and I'll shine my shoes and all that stuff. And they don't want this old guy, but I'll be there. I will be there, and we'll have a good time. Also, VBS, did you find it? Oh, that's a bummer. You can get it next week, next Sunday. A week without your phone. What a pleasant thought. Yeah, like that's happening. VBS starts in 3 weeks, and we have held off inviting the neighborhood because we want it to be available to your kids and your kids' friends first. And we want you to know there's 125 spots, and I don't think quite half of those are filled yet. And when we put a sign out there, they will fill up really quickly. And they're going to be welcome to be here. We can only take 125, so you got about a week, and then you will be out of luck. So we just wanted you to know that in love, and so you can make your decisions, because it's kind of a free week of babysitting. Some parents look at it like, but well, not free, but, you know, not very much, so. But it's a great week in the lives of the kids. They're going to learn about the kingdom, as we have been doing, and some good stuff. So today's theme, one really huge question, and you're going to see that as we work through our message, and it's kind of a big deal question. But a grandma was telling her granddaughter goodnight when the little girl said, "Mommy and Daddy are entertaining some very important people downstairs." And "You're right," Grandma agreed, and she was a little bit shocked, and she says, "But how did you know?" "And just listen," the little granddaughter said. "Mommy is laughing at all of Daddy's jokes." This is kind of a preview for Father's Day, just to get you guys ready. But let's pray as we begin and ask God to bless our time. Father, thank you that we can meet together like this, that we can celebrate you. And we do pray for the Goldsteins, that you would bless their travels and David's new leadership position, that you give him wisdom, and that he might stand tall for you in every way that he can, in a right and proper way. And to pray for the kids, each one of them, that you would bless them with some friends that are safe and good and lasting. And bless Mom. Bless Jules as she begins to love on young officers' wives. May she have a great influence in their life of encouragement and touching them in whatever way she can. And thank you for the truth and what it means to us and how it just balances our life out, where some of it's hard to hear, Lord, but it's so encouraging to know that we can depend on you, we can trust in what you've said, and we can hang our hat on it. We love you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, Jesus clearly communicates in the Bible and calls for us to follow him, which to me is to align our lives according to him, to really outright love him, who he is, what he says, and in the whole partnership of life, of us connecting our life to him, us yoking our life to him, us abiding in him, and to obey him, to devote our lives to him in any way that we can. And in our series, Journey with Jesus, this is precisely what we're trying to do, what we're trying to become better at, what we're trying to be more devoted to. Not that we aren't already, but to inch our life along so that Jesus becomes even a closer friend, a closer contact, a closer confidant in our life in any way that he can. And if or when we learn to follow him more closely, love him more completely, and willingly obey him with joy, the result of that is what you ought to plant in your brain. You ought to tattoo on your mind in every way that you can. The rewards will be very clear in the future as you move through life. You may not have a point in time, but as I urge you, as you let me be a shepherd in your life and an encourager and a teacher and a pusher in your life, pusher, isn't that interesting? As I push your life towards it, what will happen is the rewards will come later. You may not see them, feel them, sense them today, this week, this month. But in 10 years, if you connect your life to Jesus more completely, as positively as you can, the rewards will come. You will never, never, never be sorry for choosing Him in any way, shape, or form. You'll never be sorry. You'll never say, darn, I wish I wouldn't have done that. I wish I wouldn't have made that commitment. I wish I wouldn't have loved Him so. Because it will net good things for you as you learn to abide in Him. So that's what our series is all about. Just reminding you, not that you needed it, but I thought that would be warm and encouraging. And it was, right?
Right.
Yeah, sure. I'm convinced. The last two of eight parables in Matthew chapter 13. Parable 7 is the dragnet, and you'll see what that's all about. Number one there, the kingdom of heaven is like a net, the Bible says, that catches things. It catches things. Jesus has been explaining about the KOH, the kingdom of heaven, as we talked about last week. Remember, concerning the kingdom, there's a real kingdom that exists. And this kingdom of heaven is a spiritual kingdom in the hearts of His people. In other words, we are part of that kingdom as we believe in Jesus, as we embrace Him, as we hand over the care and control of our life. Believers belong to Him, the Bible says, forever. We're part of His family and His kingdom forever. It can never be stopped. I can't stop my participation in it. I can ignore it. I can push away from it. I can fade away from spiritual thinking and become selfish and self-willed and do my own thing and walk away from God. Any of us can. But it doesn't mean my part of the kingdom of heaven goes away, because I'm a real believer. I really love Jesus. And He's changed my life forever. Not just as long as my performance is good. Your salvation is not based on your performance. And once you lock that in, based on what Scripture says, everything changes. If you think somehow your performance is what keeps you saved, you aren't saved. Because you're not good enough to take yourself to heaven. Only Jesus can get you to heaven. And when you place your faith in Him, that's where security and safety lies. We do have a king in this kingdom of heaven. And the king is Jesus, as the Bible talks about. He's the Lord of lords and the King of kings. While the king is physically absent from the earth, He's present, the Bible teaches, with believers every day, all day. And sometimes I think we don't take advantage of what that means and what that says and what that communicates to us, what that brings to our life. Although He's present with believers, at the same time, He's not visible to the world. And we are the picture of Jesus, which isn't always great. But as we follow Him, as we love Him, the world gets to know Him. It's revealed through our lives and testimonies. We'll jump into the text there, Matthew 13, 47, about this net that catches things. He says, once again, he's gone on and on. This is number 7 of 8. The kingdom of heaven is like. It's compared to something. The Bible says a net. Now, Jesus uses an example that is very common in that day, a net for fishing that was let down into a lake and caught all kinds of fish. Now, there are three ways to catch fish back then and even actually present today. The first was with a line and a hook. And most of us have probably done that a little bit, to catch one fish at a time. Peter was actually encouraged to do that by Jesus and catch a coin. But number two was a one-man net, they call it. And it was a folded net that was carried over the shoulder of a fisherman. And he would wade out into the water, not too deep, obviously. And he would look for a school of fish that was swimming around. And the net had a center rope on it. And with that center rope, he would hold on to it. And he would take that net and he would cast it over that school of fish that he visually has seen. And the net had some weights on it, and it would sink to the bottom, trapping the fish. And what he would do is he would pull that center cord back, and the center cord would turn into a sack, this round or squarish-type net that was cast out. And he would pick it up and carry it back to shore, and the fish would be his. Now, there was a third kind of net, or a third kind of way to catch fish, and that would be what was commonly called a drag net. And actually, if you go down to San Pedro, you see a bunch of boats lined up out there at the end that have these nets, and they're constantly working on them. They're all piled up. They probably weren't as big as the ones they have today, but this required a team of men and at least two boats to deploy. It would cover over half a mile. It was pulled in a giant circle through the lake, down in the deep waters, and drag in a dragnet style and catch all the fish that it could. There's another way that they used that. They would anchor it on the shore, and then a boat would take it out and go in a big circle and come back into shore, and whatever was caught in that net would be entrapped, as you would imagine. Now, this dragnet had floats on top and weights on the bottom. So what it did, it formed a wall of a net from the surface to the bottom. So everything would be captured in that net. Nothing was permitted to escape. It swept up everything in its path. So Jesus tells us the kingdom of heaven is like this third net. This net that would be from the top of the water to the bottom. That's what he's talking about. Now, a second thing that we see or we learn about this is that the net accomplished its work. It did its thing. In verse 48, Jesus says, when it was full, which was standard operating practice, it had been out in the water appropriate amount of time. The fishermen pulled it in on the shore. When the net is full, it takes a number of men to pull that up on the shore. That's why we think Peter is such a tough guy. Remember, there's one story, I don't know exactly where it is in Matthew or John, I believe, where there was a full net overflowing, and Peter pulled it up himself. And that's like he was just a stud of a dude. That's why we think that about Peter, and you wouldn't want to wrestle with him, all right? So the fishermen pulled up on shore, and the Bible says they sat down. Now, I don't know if there's any significance to that, but I know because I did a year of hard labor. That's what it was with Larry Johnson building a freeway wall, 16 feet high, a mile long, between Harbor and Euclid on the 91 freeway. And it was the worst year of my life. Seriously, moving scaffolding 16 feet high, there's just nothing pretty about it. And I swear it almost killed me. But I did it for a year. And what happens, what you learn real quick when you work like that, is you never sprint. You just stay steady because you can't run all day long. You can't work all out every second for 8 hours. You will just get destroyed. Now, if you got a boss like Larry Johnson, you don't want to be lollygagging around. You don't want to be walking real slow. You don't want to take a lot of time in the bathroom because he'll knock on the door. But you think I'm kidding. But I wish he was here. He would agree with me. He'd go, yep, that's right. But these men sat down because they're probably tired of bringing this big net full of fish in. Okay, let's go on. And collected the good fish in baskets, the fish that were productive, that were profitable, that could be sold at market and beneficial for eating. But they threw the bad away. The undesirable, the unproductive, the unvaluable would be thrown away. So this is normal stuff done every day. The net does its job. The fishermen are doing the job that they normally do. Nothing spectacular here. Normal stuff. But what Jesus does is he uses this to illustrate a bigger truth. That's what the parables do. They communicate in deep, meaningful ways to the guys. Then Jesus lays out some really difficult truth. Number three, Jesus gives everyone's future reality. And we covered this before in Matthew 13:41 through 43. It's sort of the same discussion about the weeds and the tares, or the weeds and the wheat and the weeds. It's difficult to hear. But the truth is, this should motivate every one of us in different ways. If you don't believe in Christ, if you haven't centered your life on faith in Christ, it ought to push you over the top to do that. Those of us that do believe in him, we ought to realize the reality of what happens to people that don't believe and be heartsick about it. I hate what we're about to talk about, by the way. I don't like it. I don't like talking about it, but I am not going to deny it. As Jesus is very clear. Let's look at what are we talking about now that I've got you all prepared. Verse 49. He says, this is how it will be at the end, this illustration of the net. And what he's talking about here is the true finish line of life. We don't talk about this a lot. We talk about, okay, we maybe have 80, 90, maybe 100 years if we're really fortunate and blessed. Very few people live beyond 100 years old. This is what's going to happen, he says. This is the real finish line of life. There was a reason why they killed and crucified Jesus. And this is part of it. The Jews didn't want to hear this. Truth is, people don't want to hear this. Jesus never held back from saying this. We don't want to hear what I'm about to say. It's part of our human nature. We don't want this, certainly for ourselves, what's about to come, or for anybody else. And there's a serious low-level depression for all of us on some limited level when we go into this, and there should be. It's appropriate. If I had to talk about this every week, I'd just quit. I'd find another job. I couldn't do it. I'm not kidding. Let's go on. He says the angels will come, administrated and ordered by Jesus himself. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous. Now, what are the wicked? Well, the wicked are people who don't care about the things of God. We think of wicked as the man in Cleveland that kidnapped the three girls. He is certainly wicked with a capital W. Come on. Death penalty for kidnapping just right now. I'd vote right back. He does not want me on that jury. We understand wicked of wicked. But wicked from the Bible's perspective is people that could care less about God and care less about what he says. That's the definition of wicked. In other words, I lived 23 years of my life wicked because I didn't care about God and I didn't care a lick about the scriptures. I didn't know how to. There was innocence in it, but that's the truth. I didn't care about what God said. The righteous represent people who embrace him and his ways. Now, we never do it fully or completely. You can't. We were sinners before we get saved and find Christ, or sinners afterwards, and we continually prove it. But the righteous are people who've been touched by God and have fallen in love with him and have embraced him by faith, trusted him to the best of their ability, and hopefully are growing in that trust and faith. He goes on in verse 50, and throw them into the blazing furnace. Remember, these are the words of Jesus. The words are descriptive, and they're descriptive for a reason, because they're telling the truth and they're trying to get our attention to protect us from this place. Jesus is telling his guys, look, this is what's going to happen at the end of the age. And people try to repaint this picture, make this better. He didn't really mean that. No, he meant just this. And we don't like it. I don't like it. Doesn't make it not true. He goes on to say, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping suggests sorrow and grief, emotional agony. That's what hell will be like. That's what he's talking about here. Gnashing of teeth speaks of pain and physical agony that never ends, that is ongoing. It will have degrees. Some people will have worse punishment than others, the Bible clearly teaches. But it's a place of horrific reality, is what Jesus is trying to tell them and us today. Now, Jesus is warning people about this horrible future. Not to put people there, but to save them from it. And a lot of people don't realize, but hell was not built for people. You understand that, right? Hell was not built for people. It was built for the devil and the fallen angels that were his comrades. That's what hell was built for. Every person can take advantage of who God is, of what he has offered, and just surrender their life to him. And never go to that place. How do we know it was built for the devil? The Bible says so, Matthew 25:41. It's not in your notes, but it says the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. One take on the issue of the net and our future by John MacArthur in his commentary. He says, men move about within that net as if they were forever free. It may touch them from time to time, as it were, startling them, but they quickly swim away, thinking they have escaped, not realizing they are completely and inescapably encompassed in God's sovereign plan. The invisible web of God's judgment encroaches on every human being, just as that of the dragnet encroaching on the fish. Most men do not perceive the kingdom, and they do not see God working in the world. They could care less. They may be briefly moved by the grace of the gospel or frightened by the threat of judgment, but they soon return to their old ways of thinking and living, oblivious to the things of eternity. But when man's day is over and Christ returns to set up his glorious kingdom, then judgment will come. And what I say as a friend and as a pastor, please find your treasure in Jesus, and you have no fear of judgment day. He alone can and will take care of you. Never allow anything to be more important than that. Ever. If you're a parent here and you've got a kid, there is nothing you want more than to keep your daughter or your son from a place like this. Nothing. Now, you can't force them. You can't control them. If you could, I would. But you can't. There is nothing more important than getting your son or your daughter to know and love Jesus. Nothing. And this is where we get a little haywire. We don't really believe this sometimes about our friends. I mean, you can't force them. I get that. But nothing is more important than protecting them from this, I want success. I want a college education. I want a good life. I want a good husband or a good wife for my daughters and son. Nothing's more important than this. It's just the truth. Now Jesus moves. You having fun today? Aren't you glad you came to church? Now Jesus moves to the last parable in this visit with the folks in parable 8 called the house owner. Well, first off, number one, a really large question for us all to face. Now, I like to, as best I can with the theme, make it sort of a sermon in a sentence. It doesn't always work. Obviously, you know that. But this one does. This is as big as it gets. Questions, by their very nature, are thought provokers. They make us think. Questions are powerful in our life. And the better we get at asking them and understanding them, the better friend we can be to other people. And I say this often, but Jesus knew the power of questions, especially a timely question. But if you don't ask people questions, the reality is you don't want to know them. Now, I'm not saying it's mean. Some people don't ask questions because they're shy, or they don't feel like they can, or whatever reason, or they're just not interested, which nobody wants to admit that one, but at times we're not. But, you know, a Subway lunch versus a two-hour lunch, you're not getting that, huh? It's okay. I'll never invite you to Subway because I get in trouble. But when you learn the art of asking questions, what you learn is the art of loving. Because when you ask someone questions, you really want to know what they think, what they care about. Not to be nosy or probing, but to be interested. If you don't ask questions, you're not interested. You don't want to know. I said in the first service, got in a little trouble, but I said, men, you've got to ask your wife questions. And they may talk too much. I said that. And I couldn't believe I said it. But then I came back, I said, men, you don't talk enough. So I think I protected myself a little bit. Listen, if you don't know me, I got four daughters, all right? I understand. So Jesus asks a question, and it's a really huge question, of his men and to us today. He says in Matthew 13:51, remember, Jesus is speaking to his disciples after speaking to a great multitude. He says to them, he looks them dead in the eye, and he says, have you understood all these things? And Jesus asked. The idea here is of understanding, is bringing all these pieces together and forming wisdom from the many, not the one specific, but all of them cast together, putting together all that I've said. So we ask, when he says, do you understand? Understand what things? What I've been saying about the kingdom of heaven. What I've been saying in these parables, these short stories to capture your thinking, to take you from here to here. Do you understand? Have you understood? The parable of the sower and four soils, only one soil produces fruit. Only one took root. The other three were a mess. What soil are you on, boys? The parable of the wheat and the weeds, it's not your job to weed the garden. You've become gardeners. Stop it. Become a lover of other people. Become an encourager of other people. Stop being a gardener. I'll take care of that, God says. The parable of the mustard seed, small things can have big impact. Do you know what God can do through your life? Do you have any idea? If you'll just release yourself to him, there's no telling what he might do through you, through me. The parable of the yeast and the leaven. The kingdom of heaven can't be stopped. We are part of the winning team. We are on LeBron James's team as long as he wins Monday night. We are on his team. All right? We're champions. The parable of the hidden treasure, nothing's more important than Jesus. Nothing, not one doggone thing. The parable of the great pearl, sell everything to get that pearl. It doesn't matter what you have to give up. It doesn't matter what you have to sacrifice. Nothing is more important than this. Do you understand, boys? Do you understand? The parable of the net, we're all in the net, folks. You can't get out of the net. That's what he's trying to tell us. Jesus says, are you getting this? Do you understand that your choices matter? What soil are you in? Do you have some spiritual miracle grow on it? This really matters, and you've got to choose. What is the history of my life? What soil am I on? That's what he's asking. Do you understand that there's going to be good and evil? Don't be so shook up by evil. Sometimes Christians get so pushed back on evil, they're afraid of it. You don't have to fear it. It's going to be all around us. We're always going to have a pure avenue in life. It's not going away. The fact that you laughed, apparently you know about Pure Avenue. That our numbers are going to grow. That's what he says. Like, you can't stop the kingdom of heaven. How important your relationship with me. You need to treasure me. That there's going to be a selection process whether you like it or not. And the wicked and the righteous are going to be separated. What group do you want to be a part of? Do you understand? Now in verse 51, it continues, and the disciples look at him and say, yes, Lord, we do. They were all in. At least they thought they were. Later actions in the Bible tell us that they didn't understand at least fully. Now interestingly, Jesus accepted their response and answer. And I love this about him. It's a picture of who Jesus is in our life if we allow him to be all that he is. He accepts their response. And it's what he does with us. He could have slammed them. He knew what they were going to do. He knew what Peter was going to do on the day before he died. He accepts us. We're not exposed. That's what we're not exposed. You can have some crud in your life and take it to him. And it's not so much that he's okay with the crud. He's okay with you and he wants you to stop with the crud. Whatever the crud is. I'll stop saying crud right now. We're not mocked. We're not laughed at by Jesus. He loves us. You can make a mistake and Jesus still loves you. You can have failures and Jesus still says, come on, Jim, follow me. I'm here for you, man. I know that I shouldn't have done that. Come on, Jim, follow me. We can fail him and he's still there. It's not about performance and perfection. And sometimes we put such a high bar up that Jesus himself looks at it and goes, dude, that's too high. Be real. Be real. Then Jesus gives us a little inside scoop. And he tells us that true kingdom of heaven disciples give treasure away. You ever wonder what we're really supposed to do? With all this stuff we know, we understand. What do we really have to give away, really? What do we have that can help others? Matthew 13:52, he said to them, therefore, with all this in mind, the question as well, your understanding, every teacher of the law, spelling out a learner or an interpreter, a scribe at that time, a teacher, who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven. So if you were just a teacher of the law, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about somebody that has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven. They've crossed over. They've believed in Jesus. They've begun to consider following him and listening to him. Understanding him as Savior. If I become a follower of Jesus as Peter follows, so can we. He was just a fisherman. And so really, in truth, I believe he's talking about all of us that have crossed over from not believing to believing. He says, this disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like compared to the owner of a house. And the idea is, or the head of a household, it could be as well. One who is the influencer, one who has power, decision-making power. He says, who brings out the idea of dispensing things, distributing things of his storeroom, new treasures as well as old. And this gives us a very cool picture if you're willing to embrace it. The thought is the homeowner or the head of the household, they were responsible for the welfare of the family, which makes sense. And he was responsible for food, for clothing, for shelter, for regular needs. He would keep supplies in a storeroom that was locked. Then would bring them out as needed, when needed, in surprising ways as well as effective, influential ways, leadership ways. So Jesus is at least in part laying out that we possess this understanding right now because we know Jesus, most of us in this room. We have things that others don't have. Can we call them treasures of what Jesus can do for someone? That he can cause us to understand truth. The Bible says if you have the Word of God and you obey it, over the course of time, he says, I will disclose myself to him or her. It's a huge promise from God. I don't have to disclose or tear back the curtain on Jesus. He'll do it as long as I honestly want to follow, honestly want to love, honestly want to obey him. That it's part of his responsibility. That Jesus can bring us peace like nobody else can get by or bring to us. That he can give us amazing joy even in the midst of tension and chaos and even tragedy. That we can entrust ourselves to him. We understand what the treasure is. We understand what the treasure does and how to get the treasure. How wonderful it is to understand. It's so enormous. Now we get to point others to it. We get to show him off if we choose. We get to give this treasure away. And I know, believe me, I know everybody doesn't want the treasure. We still got it. We still got it. A kingdom of heaven disciple has it to give away. That's cool. Imagine with me if you were a 100 millionaire. No, 200. What would happen to the people that you love most around you? No, even if you got 200 million, you can't fix everybody. But there's people around you that you love and you want to do it wisely. You don't want to just dump cash in their front yard. But you want to do it wisely over the course of time. Think, are you thinking with me? Who would be impacted if you had 200 million bucks? Would you buy your mommy or daddy a house? You get what you can't. Are you all 200 millionaires? Have you already done it all? And number three, Jesus completed his task and moved on. This is small, but the work of the ministry and influence is never done. But even Jesus himself moves on. I think it's pretty cool. At times, so must we. There's a time and a place to do your best and then to move on. There's nothing wrong with that. When Jesus had finished these parables, all eight of them, he moved from there. He left the area to minister another day. Don't fear it. So what do we learn? Real quick, get you out of here. Number one, we're all in the net. This is just the truth. It is his message. There's no escaping it. You're in that net. Number two, being a part of the kingdom of heaven makes us safe. Seeing that we need to be in good soil, we need to be wheat, not weeds. We need to see the treasure in him. We need to see the value in him. We need to believe in him, trust him, follow him, love him relationally. This is what makes us safe. And number three, we all should ask, do we understand? And what do I understand? What do I not understand? If I don't, what can I do to understand? It's a big deal. And another important question, and last, do I give treasure away to others? If I don't, maybe I'm not celebrating the right things. If I don't, maybe I need to rearrange my thinking. To have treasure like this, we need to unload this good stuff in whatever way we can. We have to help other people. We must give away what we got in any way we can. And as always, it always comes back to Jesus. It just does. He's the answer. He's the one to be followed and loved. Mike, would you close that back door for me? I want you to watch this video, and I want you to ask the question, which one of these guys am I, really? And then we'll close.
So much time. kids.
Yeah.
I haven't had the most honest business practices, that's for sure.
No integrity, sure.
I wasn't here for a while. No. That's actually a lie. I was wondering if you could lie. I don't know why I lie all the time. It's ridiculous.
I lie to everyone today, especially yourself.
Too proud to be a loser, I guess.
Loser.
I'm sorry, I don't understand why you're taking this joy in my situation.
I don't know.
Also, you are taking joy in my situation. You're laughing and giggling. You know, since I showed up.
I'm not laughing at you. This doesn't have anything to do with you.
Okay.
But then that's me.
You're me, or at least I was you.
Not too long ago.
I've been there, man. Everything you said, I've done.
Or at least similar. Maybe worse. I don't know. I don't know your whole story.
The one on earth are you in? Smile here. Because grace and love and forgiveness,
like water, was poured out and it runs into the cracks and the low, low places.
Because that's what you have.
That's me today. Drenched in grace, love, and forgiveness. It can be easy if you want.
We're both those people. I was the guy on the right in my own way at 22. Not the same dilemmas, but now I'm the guy on the left, legs crossed. Not laughing at people. I'm not laughing at anybody. But that was me. And you can be drenched in the love of Jesus if you'll just let him in. And it's not just believe. That's always a starting ground. But to say out loud in your car alone tomorrow, Jesus, I want all of you. Can you say that tomorrow morning at 7 or 8 or 9 or whatever you do or wherever you go? I want, nobody else is there. Jesus, I want to be all in with you. I want to love you like that guy on the left side of the bench loved you. Can you say that tomorrow morning or before you go to bed tonight? Put him to the test. Don't fear that. You tackle Jesus if you want. Grab him and love him and watch what comes back. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for truth and impact and changed lives. And I pray that as we try to be people who really understand as best we can, and that we would be people because we understand that we give treasure away to other people. We love you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Sorry we're a little late. I'll try to fix that next week.